Well, good morning, everyone. How's everybody doing this morning? Good. Okay. You guys are a little tired from running the marathon. I understand that. Well, I get the privilege to be able to speak on our week four message, which is Blessed Are the Meek. And before we jump into this, I just kind of give you some background, a recap of what we've been going over. We're actually in Matthew going over the Beatitudes. And the name of the series is called Paradox because in our culture today, everything that we're going to be talking about in the Beatitudes is actually countercultural. Our culture today says it's all about you. It's about yourself. It's about, you know, getting higher and making things happen and pushing other people down to make those things work. And that's not what God has called us to. And so as we dive into this series and the Beatitudes, my hope and my prayer is that we would all recognize areas in our lives where we need to actually step up and step into, and so that we can experience the blessings that God has for each and every one of us. We're going to jump into Matthew chapter 5. We're going to go through 1 through 5 this morning. Now, when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up to the mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, and he said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted." And then today, where we're going to camp out is Matthew 5:5. "Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth." Speaking of the paradox, I'm actually going to start with the end, and then we're going to go to the beginning of this. So we're going to focus on, just for a minute, "They will inherit the earth." On your notes, it's on the very end, so we're going to flip the script and we're going to go to the back first. And we're going to, what does it mean when it says, "For they will inherit the earth"? They will inherit the earth. In week one, we looked at, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And this is really for us coming to a realization that I am bankrupt before God. There is nothing that I can offer God that is impressive or important. There's nothing I can do in my own strength that's going to impress God. God has already done everything that is needed for us to experience the fullness of who he is. There's nothing we can bring to the table. Week two, we looked at, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." And we talked about different life circumstances and even sin, and how our sin, we should be mourning that. We should understand that it grieves God, and there should be a mourning that takes place in our sin when we recognize how filthy and dirty we actually are. And today we're talking again about, "Blessed are the meek, because they will inherit the earth." So first of all, we see that the part of the inheritance is the blessing. Blessing, Gabe told us a couple weeks ago, means happy or happiness. Part of the inheritance we receive for the here and for the now is being blessed. It conveys an idea that God is smiling, he's approving, he's got you've got favor in his sight. So as we start walking out these different things, these different beatitudes in our lives, we see that God is actually cheering for us. When we're poor in spirit, when we mourn because of our sin, when we're meek, God gives us his approval. And happiness is knowing that we are pleasing God, that we have the peace of God in our lives, and that we understand that we are blessed and we respond with a joyful heart. The second way that we see sharing this inheritance or inheriting the earth is what is considered Jesus' second coming, his millennial reign. It's when he comes back and establishes everything to the correct pattern that it was supposed to be. I know when I first read this, it's like, "The meek shall inherit the earth." I was like, man, I've seen the earth and what's going on here. I don't know if that's really exciting to me to inherit the earth. But what Jesus is saying here is not the here and now. It's not the turmoil that we see in our culture. It's not the negativity that we experience. But it's the opportunity to inherit not only the earth in his millennial reign, where he comes and establishes his kingdom for 1,000 years and makes right what was wrong, but we also get to experience eternity with him, the new heaven and new earth with him. And so when we look at this inheritance, it's more than just here and now, but it's what's to come. When I was a kid, I don't know if I'm alone on this. If not, it's just a confession for me. But when I was a kid, as my birthday was coming up or Christmas was coming up, Like, I always wanted to get to Christmas, or I always wanted to get to my birthday. And so I figured out a way. I always knew where my parents kept my gifts. So I figured out a way how to get in there so I could see what was at the end, right? I could get in there and I can go, oh man, this is great. I'm gonna be getting this, this, and this. And then I'd act like I didn't see it. But in this, I go, Lord, you're telling us in our meekness that we will inherit the earth. He's gonna give us blessings and he's gonna bring us to a spot of what eternity is gonna look like. So again, as we look that blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth, we have to go, okay, well, what is meek? Blessed are the meek. I was in the restaurant and hospitality industry, and I've interviewed more people than I care to even imagine, actually. And not one resume did I see somebody list as a strength, meekness. Not one resume did I see somebody go, yeah, I'm just the meekest person, or in an interview, or, yeah, I'm just really meek. No, you put out your best qualities in this world. You're like, I'm a go-getter, I'm flexible, I'm a natural-born leader, I'm assertive, right? And we look at resumes and we go, oh yeah, this is the guy that we need. But Jesus is saying, blessed are the meek. What does that even mean? So I have a definition for meekness here. Meekness is humility towards God and towards others. It's having the right or the power to do something, but refraining for the benefit of someone else. The right or the power to do something, but refraining to do that to benefit someone else. I love the story of the shepherd boy David. Before he was anointed king, he was out wrestling bears and lions, all these great things. He went up against the Philistines and Goliath. And God appointed him that he was gonna be king. But at that time, there was a king named Saul. Saul ends up seeing David as a threat. And so Saul and his men begin to pursue David so that they can take him out. Because Saul knows that David has been anointed by God to be the king. So there's this picture where Saul is pursuing David and David's men, and David and his men are hiding in a cave. And as they're in the cave, Saul and his 3,000 came up. And Saul, just like any good hunter would, had to go to the bathroom in the woods. And he looked and he saw a cave. And so he began to go that way so he could go and relieve himself. And as he's in the cave, David and his men are there. And they recognize that Saul is coming into this cave. And as Saul is at his weakest moment, you could imagine, David sneaks up on him. And David cuts off a piece of his robe. Saul finishes what he's doing. He heads out. David and David's men are going, David, you could have taken him out. He's been pursuing us. His will is to kill you. You could have taken him out right then and there. And then we see something interesting happen. As Saul is back out, he recognizes that his robe has been cut, and David calls out. And I could see David almost kind of waving this piece of the robe like, Saul, do you know that I could have taken you out in this moment? Do you know that I actually have the right and I have the power to take you out, and I chose not to? Because I know that God, you're God's anointed. And because of knowing that you're God's anointed, I've surrendered my right and my power to do something to benefit you. Later on, and Saul actually responds to David and kind of honors David. Thanks for doing that, like the pursuit is over. But Saul, in his chaotic mind, a few chapters later, finds Saul again. Saul had promised not to harm David, and that actually turned out to be a lie. And so David finds Saul in his encampment. So imagine this, there's an encampment of 3,000 soldiers. Saul's in his tent and he's sleeping. His guard, Abner is his name, is in there as well, but he's also sleeping. He's kind of sleeping on his job, if you know what I mean. And David and one of his buddies sneak in, not only to the camp, but they sneak into the same tent that Saul is resting in, that he's sleeping in. And there is Saul's spear, and there's a jug of water. And David's buddy that's with him is going, here's the time. We can take him out. We can take his spear. Let me take his spear and drive it through him. essentially ending this threat named Saul. And David said, no, we're not going to do that. So what happens a little while later? David's up on the hillside. Abner wakes up, recognizes there's things going on, and David calls out. And David's basically calling Abner out like, hey, you slept on your job because I could have taken out the king. And Saul hears the conversation that's going on between David and Saul, or I'm sorry, between David and Abner. And Saul begins to basically repent and say, I'm sorry. I should not have done that. I should have been a man of my word. I should have not pursued you again. And once again, I could see David holding the spear, going, you know how close you came to death tonight. And I had the right and I had the power to do it, but I chose not to benefit you. So it's this picture of meekness that we see displayed in these stories. And so if you were to modify or shrink down the definition, is meekness is power under control. A meek person is not a weak person. A meek person isn't this timid, shy, oh my gosh, I don't know what to do. No, no, a meek person has strength, not weakness. Meek people use their power to accomplish God's will and his agenda, and not their own. Picture that we see in ancient times of this meekness is a massive stallion or big horse. The power, the beauty, the majesty they display, the recklessness if left to themselves. But actually, the picture of meekness comes from this horse when it's bridled and it's surrendered to the rider. All of that power, all of that energy is harnessed through a bit in the horse's mouth. It's submitted, it's surrendered its will and its rights and is now at the control of that person who controls him, the rider. Ironically, today, we wouldn't consider horsepower weakness. In fact, we would consider that, some of us guys, we'd consider that bragging power. The cars that we drive, the horsepower. Like the new car that I have. I've got this amazing 2021 Honda CR-V hybrid. Hey, I have 149 horsepower in that thing. Like going downhill, I could hit 80. It's amazing. Don't ask me to tow. But here's the deal. I know that there's horsepower in cars that's quite impressive. A buddy of mine named Jim has a new Corvette. This Corvette has 690 something horsepower. It is an impressive vehicle. Not only does it look impressive, but what it can do is impressive. And the interesting thing to me, even though Jim has been licensed for 30 plus years, is they said, hey, before you take this thing and go wild with it, we have a 3-day training course that we want you to go through. He says, a 3-day training course. And they said, do you realize how much power is in this engine? And if we don't actually teach you how to use this power, it's gonna be wrecked. You think about energy, you think about electricity, you think about the lights that are on the videos, the things that we're able to do in our homes and in our churches with electricity alone. It is power that's harnessed because we have the ability to turn it on or turn it off. But think about this side of electricity. Think about a massive thunderstorm and the lightning. That lightning can set forests on fires. That lightning can decimate homes. When I was 4 years old, lived in Oklahoma, tornado went through. Our house was struck by lightning right at where our panel was. Three different rooms caught fire from one lightning bolt. That is power, but that power through a lightning bolt is not harnessed, it's uncontrolled, and it's reckless. Meek people trust God to lead them, and meek people surrender their power to accomplish God's will. So number one, meekness lived out is simply submitted to God's will. How many of you would go, I wanna know God's will for my life? Show of hands, I wanna know God's will for my life, okay? And the question often comes was, well, how do I know what God's will is? Can I tell you that the way that you know God's will is when you're in his word. His word has the power to display his will for your life. The Holy Spirit has the power to help you understand what God's word is saying and what God's will is in your life. Turn with me. Actually, this isn't even your notes. Hebrews 4:12 says this: "For the word of God is active and alive. It's sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing the soul and spirit, the joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart." So when you spend time in God's word, God's word understands the attitude of your heart. God's word is sharp enough to cut through the callousness that we sometimes experience. When we get into the God's word and we go, man, I really love the blessings that God talks about, but I really struggle when he tells me I can't do X, Y, and Z because it's not honoring. God's word is powerful. It's active in our lives. And when we begin to envelop this relationship with God, as we begin our abiding in Christ and we begin to be in his word, we begin to experience and know what God's will for us is in our lives. 1 Peter 4:1-2 says, "Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because whoever suffers in the body is done with sin, and as a result, they do not live the rest of their earthly lives for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God." So as a Christian, we are surrendering. We are saying, "Lord, it's not about my will. God, yours be done in my life." And we're in his word so that we understand what his will is. It begins to transform us from the inside out. As we spend time with the Lord in prayer, as we spend time in his word, as we spend time with his people, there's a transformation that happens. And in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, it says, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." About 14 and a half years ago is when I had my first heart attack. And I remember being in the cardiac unit. And I remember about day 2 or 3, I'm going, "God, this cannot be the plan. I'm 34 years old. I have 2 kids, a wife, had a great job. God, this cannot be the plan. Surely you've made a mistake because I should not be where I am." Has anybody else ever felt that way? Like, "God, this is not what I signed up for. This is not what I have worked so hard in my life for, to experience pain and loss and discomfort." And in that moment, God spoke to me in such a profound way. It was stuff that I already knew in my heart. It was stuff that I already knew that he was calling me to, but I was just ignoring it. And God literally, it's the only time in life that I actually heard God audibly. And he said, "Wayne, you have been busy building your own kingdom, and I've called you to build mine." And again, I was like, "God, this is not the plan. I know what that means. That means full surrender. It means your will, not mine." And I was like, "Lord, thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you for saving me so that I could actually live out what you've called me to do." And it's just a testament of who God is. And as I read his word and as I done these things and I knew there were things, I was like, "Yeah, God, but I don't want to do this. I like this, but I don't want to do this." But man, when that moment happened, there was such clarity and there was such like, "Lord, you're right." I had to surrender. I had to submit to God's will. What I love is the Holy Spirit changes us from within. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, it says, "For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and pleasing him in every way, bearing good fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God." This is God's word. This is what it's inspired. It's what he's spoken to his people. And as we dive into his word and we read things like this, we're like, "Yes, Lord, that is me. Fill me. Allow me to understand through your Holy Spirit and through your word who I am and what you've called me to, so that I can live a life that's worthy. Not just the life that I've brought up on my own, not just the kind of marching orders that we think are just ahead of us, but Lord, I want to live a life that's worthy to you, bearing good fruit, growing in knowledge. Some of you will appreciate this old hymn. I'm not going to sing it. My voice is already messed up, but I'm going to say a line through this hymn. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Thou art the potter, and I am the clay. Mold me and make me after my will. No, thy will. While I'm waiting, yielding, and still. God, make me into what you have. Allow me to be molded. Allow me to be changed. The only way that we can allow God's will to take place in our life is if we don't resist him. We don't fight against him. We don't take, I like these scriptures and I don't like these scriptures. No, we apply the fullness of God's truth to our lives. And we walk that out as we are submitted to God's will. So I have a question for you this morning. Are you submitted to God's will? Do you know God's will? If you don't, get into his word. Allow his word to penetrate your heart. Allow that active word, the double-edged sword, to divide and to be able to just pierce your heart. Second thing I see here in this verse, Matthew 5, verse 5, it says, meekness is lived out when we surrender our rights. Again, the definition is meekness is humility towards God and towards others. It's having the right or power to do something, but refraining for the benefit of somebody else. I love the fact that when we surrender our rights, we understand our true identity, which is God's. It's not about what I bring to the table. It's about understanding that I'm a child of the King. And I think about this horse that we spoke of earlier, this stallion. The stallion is only as good as how much it surrenders to, can't say jockey, but whoever's controlling the thing. So that's when the stallion actually understands his identity. It's not this reckless and wild thing, but it's actually, I understand my identity. I can do things that I couldn't do before because I have somebody that's actually helping me understand the power that I have. I can pull more weight. I can go longer distance. I mean, this is kind of this piece of where this horse is understanding. Like, as I've submitted and surrendered, now I can actually be used for the plans and purposes that I actually could do. Matthew 16:24 says, Jesus said to his disciples, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny himself and take up their cross and follow me. It's denying ourselves. It's laying our rights down. It's walking out our lives in meekness and understanding of God. Like, yeah, I could do this, God, but I'm not gonna do that because I wanna benefit you and I wanna benefit others. I want to be able to walk in the authority that you have. For me, it's one of these things where every day I have to evaluate, God, what am I doing today? Is it going to be Wayne and his agenda, or is it going to be you and yours? There's a prayer that I pray in the mornings: "Is Lord, take my thoughts and take my attitudes, take my hands and take my feet, take my mouth, take everything that I am, God, and I surrender it to you. My marriage, my job, my kids, everything." I submit it and I surrender it to you. And I understand I have roles and responsibilities in each and every one of those categories as a husband, as a dad, as an employee. I have things to do. So it's not like I just, God, just, I'm just gonna sit back and wait for you to show up today and then I'll make a decision. No, it's honoring him with who I am and what I'm doing, but it's understanding that I give it to him. It's understanding that my rights is not what I'm looking for. I'm looking to be surrendered to God and his will. 2 Corinthians 5:14-15 says, for Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. We're no longer living for ourselves, but we're living for Christ. Psalms 46 says, be still and know that I am God. Be still literally means to take your hands off. Be still. Take your hands off. Just take your hands up for a moment. Just take your hands off. Come on, everybody do it with me. Just take your hands off. Be still and know that I am God. Early in my marriage, I saw this example play out. I was working way late nights till 3-4 o'clock in the morning. I was definitely living for myself. I was not living for God. My wife, every Sunday morning at 8 a.m. would come to the, you know, wake, try to wake me up. Wayne, it's we're gonna be late for church. You gotta get up. Leave me alone. I've only been home for 4 hours. I'm so exhausted. Just go without me. Next week, Wayne, you gotta get up. Time after time. And because I was living for myself and because it was all about me, I began to feel like, you're bugging me. Quit nagging me. I really felt there was this division, there was a dividing rod coming between me and my wife. Because she was trying to encourage me and I didn't want to be encouraged. She was trying to help me keep me accountable and I didn't want that. I knew the life that I was living. I didn't want to go to church and feel convicted. I didn't want to go to church and get challenged. I didn't want to go to church and surrender. I didn't even want to hear anybody talk about it. One morning, Sunday morning, she doesn't try to wake me up. She leaves. She goes to church. Later on that afternoon, she came home. I was like, hey, why didn't you try to wake me up? And she's like, I've tried. It's brought nothing but bitterness. You're angry all the time. You don't want to respond. So why would I keep trying? And she goes, and more than that, when I was praying this week, God told me that I wasn't your Holy Spirit. God told me to let go and let him. Can I tell you, it was about 2 weeks later, I was in church. I wasn't upset at my wife anymore. I was upset at myself because I knew the love that she had for me and I knew that she wanted to help me in my walk. And I took it for granted. But when she let go and let God work in my life, everything changed. So for some of you, there are some things this morning that you need to let go of. There are some things in your life that you're trying to control and you're trying to make happen on your own, and it's only gonna happen through God's power and his strength and his authority. So maybe you're in a relationship this morning and you've been trying to make things happen. Let go. Maybe it's your finances. Every time you touch your finances, they seem to go even worse. Can I tell you something? Let go. Find people in this room, find people in your sphere of influence that could come alongside and help you in those things, but ultimately, let go and let God. Allow him to step in as you step off. Allow him to do the work that only he can do. For those of you who are in college and you're like, man, I don't know how I'm gonna do this. Be diligent in your studies. Be committed and faithful to what you know to do. And then trust God with the process. Allow him to be your strength. Allow him to move you forward. Last point this morning is meekness lived out means speaking truth in love. Again, meekness is humility towards God and towards others. It's having the right or power to say or do something, but refraining for the benefit of someone else. And when we do respond, we need to respond in truth and in love. The amazing piece about the story of David that we spoke of a few minutes ago is that in each instance, when David responded to Saul after having the right and the ability to actually take him out, he actually responded with kind words. He actually responded to Saul as father. He knew his place. He understood that God had given Saul the authority to be king. But more than that, David and Saul had already had a relationship. He was best friends with Jonathan, Saul's son. David had a respect. He had a love. He had an understanding and how to speak in truth and love. And he did that time after time with Saul. Meekness has an aspect towards others. If I am meek towards God, that meekness should manifest itself in my dealings and conversations with others. And a lot of times the relationships that we're in, there can be tension. There can be good times and there can be bad times. But in those moments that may be mad or may be something that's just not what was planned, you have instances of envy or jealous, or you have conflicts because of opinions. Remember that the poor in spirit and those who mourn and those who walk in meekness aren't going to be the ones who freak out and get angry or go, I have the right. No, we're going to respond in love. Even if someone comes after me, even if somebody comes against me, I'm going to respond in love. So what does that look like practically? You can take relationships. There's conflict. I'm going to respond in love. I'm going to set down my right and ability to tell you what for, and I'm going to respond to you in love. For kids that are in the room, when mom or dad ask you to do something and you're natural, I'm just going to be mad. I don't want to do that right now. We respond in love, and we go, yep, I'll do that. I'll do that. For those of us who may be in the workplace, when your boss or your coworker mistreats you or makes you work overtime or has dumped somebody else's stuff on yours and you're going, but they don't do anything all day, respond, not in hatred, not in malice, but we respond in love and understanding. And again, if we're doing everything that we're doing as unto the Lord, we just go, all right, great. I'm going to submit myself to God. I'm going to please God in how I work and how I produce what I do. For those of you maybe in sports, all the guys look up. When somebody takes you out at second base, instead of responding with, man, wait till I slide into second next, I'm gonna take somebody out. We don't respond with revenge. We respond in love. We turn the other cheek. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6 and 7, humble yourselves therefore under God's mighty hand that he will lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. So even when people come against us, God knows and God is in control. So we're gonna let go and we're gonna let God. Ephesians 4 is my closing scripture this morning. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as Jesus God forgave you. I love this picture of understanding who we are. And if you take the first three Beatitudes, we understand that we're poor in spirit. We understand that we mourn because of our sin and life circumstances. And we begin to live out meekness towards God and towards others. We can be kind and compassionate. We can forgive. This verse says be kind, and kind is closely related to the concept of being meek, and a meek person is kind. Because it brings self-control, we can show kindness and courtesy towards others. So in my relationships, I need to put away wrath and bitterness and anger, and I need to respond in kindness and compassion. Forgiving one another. I was telling you about my wife earlier. We've been married 25 years this week. By God's grace alone, 25 years this week. 26 years ago in our premarital counseling, a pastor told us, he said, if you don't get anything else out of this premarital, I want you to understand this one thing. So if you don't get anything else out of this whole thing, I'm just gonna speak to the married people. I got something for those of you who aren't married as well. Just married people. He says, Wayne, he goes, right now you are in the honeymoon phase. Everything's great. Nothing's ever going to go wrong. Life challenges haven't come. Circumstances haven't come. The disappointments haven't been there. You are just doe-eyed and ready to go. He says, I want you to remember one thing. When conflict arises, when you and your wife are getting ready to go at each other, Here's the one thing I want you to remember. Fight naked. I said, what? He goes, I'm gonna tell you right now, if you do this one thing, if you fight naked, now for those of you who aren't married, this does not apply to you. You cannot go anywhere and fight naked. You will get arrested. But I remember when the first fight came on, and I remember she was hot. She was ready to go. And I gotta do a lot to get my wife to get to that point. And she, I'm ready. And I said, I'm getting ready. I started just, she goes, don't, it's not even funny. I said, babe, I am just listening to what the pastor told us. I am getting ready to have a fight and I am gonna change the circumstances that are before us. She's waiting, if you take your clothes off, I'm gonna leave this house. I said, okay, well, when you come back, I'll still be here. Guess what? It changed. We were able to actually sit down and speak truth and love to one another. We were actually able to like take what was happening in our life and begin to go, man, what's God's word say? How do we navigate this together? Who's somebody that we can reach out to that can help us walk through the same thing that we're walking through now? Who's a little bit further down the road in their life and what they've been doing? Those are the people we need in our lives so that we can learn and understand how to live together, how to build a relationship, how to raise a family. And here's what I love. When we submit to God's will, when we surrender our rights, and when we speak truth and love, we are honoring God the whole time. And like I said at the very beginning, we're blessed and we will receive an inheritance. And the only way that this is possible is when we've surrendered and submitted and we begin to speak truth. And the person who embodies meekness more than anybody in the world was Jesus Christ. He displayed every one of these things as he was going to the cross. Jesus submitted to God's will. Think about the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus said, "Not my will, but yours be done." He surrendered his rights. As he was dying on the cross, he literally said, I commit my spirit to you. He has surrendered. He spoke truth and love. This is the most amazing picture of meekness and grace and power. He had the right to stop it all. He had the right to come down. He had the right to just build his kingdom where he was, which is what his disciples were looking for anyways. But he laid that down to benefit others, to benefit you and me. He laid his rights down. And as he hung on the cross, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Truth in love. There was a man on the side, the other cross, and he looked at that man and he said, today, you will be with me in paradise. He didn't have to do that. He could have said, you're on your own. You did your thing. You deserve what you did. You deserve the punishment. I don't. But because he was submitted and surrendered, he did the most amazing thing. He covered our sin. He died in our place. And he rose again.